Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The story today from the Old Testament, the near sacrifice of Isaac, it's not a bedtime story. It's one of those rare stories, I think, that actually gets more terrifying the older you become, especially if you've got kids or grandkids of your own. But it's important to understand this story, this account, in a context of all of what God has done, his interactions with Abraham. See, before this, up to this point, God had made three incredible promises to Abraham. He promised him his presence, he promised him land, and he promised him a family. When God called Abraham out of the foreign country where he was living, he promised him that he would go with him every step of his journey. He also promised that he would take him into a new land, a land that would become known as the Promised Land later on, a land that was good, that was, to quote the scriptures, flowing with milk and honey. And God promised Abraham a family. He promised him that he would be made into a great nation, that he would have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. And upon hearing these promises of God, Abraham got up at the command of God and left his homeland, set out into the unknown at the word of God, because he trusted these promises of God. And that's actually a good definition, a good picture of what faith is. Faith is trusting, believing in the promises of God. And almost immediately, God began fulfilling those promises to Abraham. Abraham learned very quickly that God indeed was with him every step of his journey. God brought Abraham into the land that was to become the Promised Land, and it was every bit as good as God had promised. Abraham had met and married the love of his life, a woman named Sarah. But as the years went by, there was still one promise of God that remained unfulfilled. Promise of a family. It's hard to have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore if you are unable to have even one child. And that was the case for Abraham and Sarah. They weren't able to have children of their own. Until one day, when they were old, when they were advanced in years, God came and delivered them some pretty good news. Abraham, you and your wife Sarah are going to have a child. And they responded with laughter. And let's be honest, you and I would laugh too if, as we were nearing 100 years or 90 years, we heard from God that now, after all of these years childless, now we would be blessed with a child. But it was God who had the last laugh, because they indeed did have a son. They named him Isaac, which means laughter, and I'm sure that he brought no small amount of laughter and joy in the life of Abraham and Sarah. It was their number one. He was the fulfillment of all of these great and grand promises that God had given to them. And this is where our story begins. See, at this moment in Abraham's life, what do you think was the one thing he loved more in this world, more than anything else? I don't think it's a stretch to say that Isaac was the one thing that Abraham loved in this world more than anything else. I believe that he loved Isaac more than all of his many possessions, more than his friends, more than his wife, more even than his own life. I think he loved Isaac more than anything else. And so God decided to put Abraham to the test. He appeared to him. He said, Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, to the land of Moriah. And there on the mountain that I show you, offer him up as a burnt offering to me. And what is incredibly difficult to wrap our minds around at this point in the story is that we're told, without question, without a word, Abraham gets up and he prepares himself, takes what is needed for the sacrifice, and he goes. He takes with him two young men, his son Isaac, the wood for the sacrifice, the fire, and they journey to the land of Moriah, to the mountain that God shows them. When they reach the mountain, the foot of the mountain, after leaving behind the two young men, Isaac asks his father what must have been now a burning question in his mind. Father, I see the wood, I see the fire, but where is the sacrifice? Abraham responds simply, the Lord will provide. They go up to the top of the mountain, they reach the summit, and then Abraham constructs the altar, he lays the wood out on it, then he takes his son, his only son Isaac, binds him and lays him on top of the altar. He takes out his knife, ready to complete what God had commanded. And he hears this voice from heaven, the voice of the angel of the Lord, calling out to him again, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay a hand on your son. For now I know that you fear God, for you have not withheld from me your only son. And Isaac takes the knife that he was going to use to sacrifice his son to now unbind him. He receives him back with joy. This son who was as good as dead to him for 3 days as they journeyed to this mountain. Now on the third day he receives back alive once more. And almost immediately he looks up and there just a short distance away he sees a ram that is caught by its horns in a thicket. And he takes it and in place of his son Isaac he offers it as a sacrifice. What God had demanded, God Himself provided. This is the story of the near sacrifice of Isaac. The test of Abraham. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, there's actually a really interesting, contrasting story to this one in the New Testament. It's the story of Jesus and the rich young man. Now, if you remember in this story, what happens is this rich young ruler comes to Jesus seeking to justify himself, and he asks a question of Jesus. This burning question in his mind, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus responds, well, obey the commandments. And after hearing them listed, he responds quickly, well, I've kept all of these since I was a young child. Jesus looks at the man and loves him, and he says, there is just one small thing you lack. Just one thing you have yet to do. Sell your possessions. Give the money to the poor. Then come follow me. And you'll have treasure in heaven. And the rich young man walks away sad because of his many possessions. Like God had done with Abraham all of those years before, Jesus knew what the one thing this man loved more than anything else in all the world at this moment in his life. It wasn't his family, it wasn't a wife if he had one, it wasn't a child or children if he had them, it was his possessions. So Jesus asked him to sacrifice those things. But he walked away sad because he was unwilling, unable to do so. He didn't trust and believe in the promises of God. So I've got a question for you, and by now you can probably see where this is going. What is your Isaac? What is the one thing or the person that you love in this world more than anything else? Maybe it's your family. All of them. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a child or your children. Maybe like the rich young man, it's possessions, your home. Maybe it's a sport. What is there in this life that you love, that you believe that God would never ask you to sacrifice, to lay aside? As we hear this account, Genesis 22, the story of the near sacrifice of Isaac, we get tripped up with this question as we read it. We wonder, how could God possibly ask a father to sacrifice his son? Ironically, it's that same stumbling block we run into with the story of Jesus and the rich young man. How could Jesus possibly ask someone to sell all of their stuff, to give it away, to have nothing left, and come follow him? What you'll notice in both of those stories, neither text seeks to answer that question. How could God demand this of His people? The text simply assumes that God can do whatever God wants. That the God who gives all of these good gifts can in fact demand them back at any moment. And then the question, the struggle for you and for me, the struggle that Abraham had, in those moments, will you trust the promises of God to see you through? See, we've all been in that same place Abraham must have gone to in that 3 days as he was journeying, after he'd heard this command from God to go sacrifice his son Isaac, to go to the land of Moriah. During that 3 day period, we've all been there before. We've been there in that time between we've heard these promises of God made to us, and in that moment wondering, in light of the reality that we're faced with, how could God possibly make good on His promises? So Abraham was told, he was promised by God years before that he would have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the sea. And he lived for most of his life with his wife Sarah, wondering if that could ever be. At times giving up hope that he would ever have a child. And then God came in his old age with his wife and promised him a son. And Isaac was born, the love of his life. And then God demanded that son from him. I'm sure during that 3 day period, Abraham must have wondered, if I sacrifice my only son, how will my descendants be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore? But Abraham, in spite of the questions he must have had, he trusted God to provide. And this is where we find our own hope, in these moments where we're faced with uncertainty. This time in between God's promises made to us and God's promises fulfilled. You know, the source of our comfort, our hope, it's not found in the speculation of why God is doing these things or how God can make good on His promises. The answer is found in Abraham's response. In the beginning of that third day, just before they were to go up the mountain, he left the two young men behind. You remember what he said to them? He said, "Stay here and wait. My son Isaac and I are going to go over there and worship, and then we will come back to you." When Abraham said that, I don't think he was purposefully lying to these two servants. I don't think he was bluffing or blustering. I think he truly believed that the God who could give him his son in this incredibly miraculous way while he was 100 and while his wife was 90 years old, the same God who could work that miracle in giving him his son Isaac, could work another and give him his son back even if he were to die. When Isaac asked his father the question, "We've got the wood, we've got the fire, where is the sacrifice?" Abraham responded simply, "The Lord will provide the sacrifice." Abraham trusted and believed in those promises of God, and the Lord did, in fact, provide. Now, the story of this near sacrifice of Isaac, it has its true end in another place and another time, on another hilltop. Only this time, many years later, it was God's only son who would climb to the top of that hill. Like Isaac, he would go there because he implicitly trusted his father. Like Isaac, Jesus would go to the mountain called Calvary carrying the wood of his own sacrifice on his back. Only unlike Isaac, there would be no substitute this time. This time, Jesus himself was the substitute. He was the lamb that God provided in place of Isaac, in place of you and me. And after being laid in the tomb, being dead for 3 days, God made good on his promise and brought his son back in an incredible and unbelievable way. This is the good news of this text for you and I. God promises and God provides. And most of the time, we unfortunately live our lives in this in-between time, much like Abraham lived his life before Isaac was born to him, in this in-between time of God's promises that are made to us and God's promises fulfilled to us. God, through Jesus, has promised us incredible things, the greatest of which is that we have the hope of everlasting life. But until Christ comes again, we live in this in-between time. We know we've got this promise, and yet any time a loved one or a family member dies, we're faced with the reality that God has made this promise to us, but it is not yet fulfilled. And so in those times, in these in-between times, we find our strength in the same place Abraham found it, simply trusting in these promises of God. Through faith, you can say exactly what Abraham did. The Lord will provide. He has. In Jesus' name, amen.